Good morning. I'm so glad that you are here today. Do you remember what you were doing 10 years ago? 10 years ago. It's hard to even remember last week. Sometimes it's even hard to remember just 2 days ago. But on special days, on days in which something extraordinary happens, we can remember. 10 years ago, I was a young man, younger than I was now. I am now. I had a one-year-old daughter. I was in my first youth ministry. I was in Missouri. And I was also taking seminary courses along the way. And so I was in class, and the professor said something about the Twin Towers. And he said, "Guys, I don't know what's going on, but we're going to go ahead and cancel class. You guys need to go check in on your families, and we need to figure out what's going to happen." So I had the privilege of being able to run home and check in with my wife, and I was holding my baby daughter, and I was watching the TV. And I remember getting home in time to actually see live the second plane, and blew me away. And it was almost as if we were watching some kind of a movie. And then as we continue to watch and we hear about a third plane being hijacked and going towards and ended up hitting the Pentagon. And now we begin to realize this is not just an ordinary day. Something radically different is going on. And then to hear the stories of the courageous men and women who had discovered that their plane had been hijacked and was headed towards Washington, D.C., and to hear the stories of how they called home and they were able to connect. And they said, "We're going to try to take the hijackers." And they realized the sincerity, the seriousness of their task and even the possible outcomes as they tried to overtake. And they knew what lied before, but yet they, in an act of courage, they still went forward. It is amazing. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to go to any of those sites since in the last 10 years, over the last decade. As memorials began to pop up, and today obviously they're unveiling the memorial there at Ground Zero. But as you stand in those places, my brother lived in Pennsylvania at the moment and at that time, and just within that year we were able to go up to Pennsylvania, and he lived only 15 miles from that site where the plane crashed there in Pennsylvania, and we were able to go and look. And then we were able to take, a couple years later, we were able to go around Ground Zero there in New York City. It is a moving experience because in our humanity, we think of strength and power when we're walking along those streets and you're looking up and you're seeing enormous buildings. And yet to see the reality of how fragile we really are, and how fragile our structures really are, that in a moment they can come crashing down. Yet in the weeks that followed, what we saw was America rise. Men, women from all across the United States began to generously, liberally give, not only of their time, many police officers, rescue workers, took leave of absence from their current jobs to go and travel to Ground Zero in order to give of their time and their abilities, their strength, and they worked tirelessly. We also saw that in the ensuing months, hundreds of relief funds were established and millions of dollars were given as Americans generously gave of themselves. Today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to draw your attention over the next couple of weeks to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is speaking. Paul is an apostle, and Paul is one who has been a leader in the church. He has established churches throughout the non-Jewish world. And as he has traveled around, he has established churches. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, I want to share with you about some sister churches in Macedonia. And I want to share with you what is going on and what is happening, because this act of generosity should encourage you, should challenge you to do above and beyond, to be generous with your life. And so as Paul is amazed with the generosity of the Macedonian churches, here's what he's doing. He's talking now to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to share the generosity. And so today, over the next few weeks, today and the next couple of weeks to come, what I would like to do is I would like to encourage you, to encourage myself, to push us towards generosity. Generosity with our lives. And I will make the premise, and I will start it off at the very beginning by saying this. A generous person is a mark of maturity in Christ. If you are not a generous person, then I will give a contingency. Your Christianity is not as mature as what you would think. Because generosity and Christian maturity go hand in hand. You ready? You have your Bibles? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of what? In a wealth of generosity on their part. The entire chapter 8 is going to talk about the generosity, where it comes from, why they gave, and why they were a generous people. May God help us to become a generous people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have just read your word. And I pray that over the next few moments, that God, you would challenge us to be generous with what you have given us. God, I pray that truly you would stretch us beyond just the normal average church service, but that God, you would actually move in our lives. God, I pray that your Spirit would be with us. I pray that when we leave this place that we would have heard from you and that God would be radically different because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Knowledge awakens generosity. Knowledge awakens generosity. Paul writes and he says, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know, my brothers, my sisters. I want you to know, sister church. I want you to know something different. I want you to hear something. I want you to be exposed to something that's out of the ordinary. I want you to see something different. Now, Paul's not taking the wealthy church of the Corinthians and getting them to compete against the poorer churches in Macedonia. That's not what he's trying to do. He's not trying to get a conflict between the church in the north versus the church in the south. That's not what he's trying to do. But what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to give a new story. He's wanting to give a story that would challenge and push the Corinthian church to do more than what they're doing. Have you ever seen and experienced when you're watching TV, and as you're watching TV, they have the commercials of the tribal kids who are extremely hungry? And they're not very well clothed. Their stomachs are sticking out because they're so hungry. The flies are swarming. And within your gut, you either have to change the channel, or when you sit there and watch, it causes you to want to respond in some way, doesn't it? But more than likely, what happens is this, is that as we see it, we kind of say, oh, that's sad. And we either go get a drink of tea in the refrigerator, or we change the channel because it's hard for us to see it. And once we see it, once we acknowledge that it's a reality, then what it does is it creates a tension in our life to actually have to do something. Knowledge. Just hearing, just knowing that there is something that needs to happen. This last week over Labor Day weekend on Monday, my two youngest kids, we decided it was time for Emma. She's six years old. We decided it's a little past time for her to learn to ride the bike without training wheels. I felt like I was being a really bad dad now. And so I said, okay, we got to get out there. And Labor Day weekend, it's time, Emma, you are going to learn to ride this bike. And so we worked on it that morning. And I even worked with Xander too. Jamie starts working with one and I was working with the other. And we were going back and forth. And Xander, he's four. And he thought he was big enough to get the wheels off. So we take the wheels off. So he tries for a little while. And then he just gets flat mad. He starts throwing a fit. I can't do this. He's blaming dad. Dad, you're not doing it. You're knocking me over. I mean, he's just mad at me for pushing him over. And we're having cuts and bruises. And I mean, it's just one of those beautiful days, right? All the neighbors are going, please get in the house. We're tired of hearing your kids scream. It was great. Now, Xander quits. And so he starts playing with his little dump truck. And he's glad to be finished. Until his sister comes around the corner, riding down the street without any help. Uh-oh. He sees, and now something clicks in his mind. He says, if she can do this, by jingles, I can do this. So he walks over, he grabs his bike, and he starts walking out to the street. Now, I'm like, Xander, you can't go to the street yet. And so we start walking, and within 10 minutes, he had it. He was riding his bike without training wheels. Now, what changed? It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his talent. His knowledge changed. If she can do this, then so can I. And Paul is writing, he says, I want you to know, brothers. I want you to know, church. I want you to see something different. I want to expand your thinking. I want you to see something different, that you can actually be different. That generosity is not going to be just this normal, average, that's just part of what we do. Paul's saying, I want you to see something different. So Paul continues and he writes and he says this, I want you to know about the grace of God. The act of grace, the act of God moving. Now, is it interesting that Paul, in just two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul uses the word grace 10 times. Isn't that interesting? And Paul begins to move back and forth, and he begins to say, grace, the act of God giving something you don't deserve, is tied to generosity. Have you ever thought about this? That when you show and when you are generous, it's actually God's grace being poured onto you and poured through you. You see, God blesses people to bless others. He doesn't bless you just to get you to say, oh, you want that new house, right? Great, I want to give you a new house. And he just gives you new houses and new cars and gives you all kinds of wealth. That's not what God's in for. But he's in for blessing you to bless others. Have you noticed that? And so what Paul is doing here, he says, I want to show you. It's an act of grace. It's an act of God moving and working through you. Now, just in case you're kind of trying to figure this out just a minute, let me help you. Did you know that God can even use heathens, the unrepentant? God can even use unbelievers to demonstrate his grace to others? You start going through the Old Testament, you start going through the New Testament. God doesn't have to have a saved person to show generosity. He doesn't have to have just a believer or somebody who's a churchgoer. He will actually take, in the Old Testament, he took Abraham and he took him down into Egypt and through the Pharaoh gave Abraham wealth. God will use unbelievers to even give generosity. God will use unbelievers to demonstrate his grace to others. Have you ever noticed that when you actually begin to serve, and you serve people, and you begin to be generous with your time, your talents, what you're able to do, have you ever noticed that you come away with a higher energy? You might be exhausted, you might be tired, but why is it that when you have touched, when you have served, something happens in your soul and you're going, man, that was incredible. I am so glad. I'm worn out, but I am so glad that I did that. Why? Because it was God spiritually working through you, his grace on your life to give you the talents, to give you the ability, to give you the strength, to give you the endurance, to give you the money, to give you whatever you were just able to be generous with. It was God's grace poured onto you, and it was God's grace poured through you so that you could be generous. Many times we miss this because we think that an act of generosity was just because I wanted to be generous. Who stirred your heart to be generous? It was God. It was God who moved in you. It was God who gave you the ability to be generous. You see, we can't separate generosity from that act of God's grace. You see, God moves, and when God moves and he chooses to move, you look at 9/11, whether the mayor of New York decides to have prayer on this day or not, He cannot move away from the grace of God that had been displayed 10 years ago and the grace of God that is continuing to be displayed. You see, God's grace was evident that day in allowing only 2,700 people to be in the Twin Towers. I remember the first reports. They were thinking it was maybe 15 to 20,000 could possibly be in those buildings at this time of day. It was God's grace that kept people away. It was God's grace that it moved and allowed it not to be as strong and not to be as impactful and as deadly as possible to allow the Pentagon not to be hit as bad as it was. It could have been much worse. To allow the plane not to get into Washington, D.C. That was an act of God's grace. And throughout the weeks that followed, it was an act of God's grace that he used and moved in people. People who are believers and people who are not believers to actually move and say, let's be generous. It's an act of God's grace. If you've ever been in need, you know this, don't you? If you've ever had a need in which you're sitting back and you're saying, God, I just need you to move and work. God, I need you to pay for this bill. God, I can't pay for this. I can't do this. God, I need you to show up. And then when it comes in the mail or when God shows up, whether it was through a believer or an unbeliever, you can't help but fall down and say, God, I am so thankful for your grace, for moving and working on my life. Keep walking through this. Now watch what Paul does. He now says, I want to show you what the grace of God has done. Because it has moved among the churches of Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia are going to be like Philippi, that Berea. You're going to see a couple other churches references in Macedonia. And here's what he says. Now I want to just share with you what's going on in those churches. For it is a severe test of affliction. A severe test of affliction. Here's what's going on. In Acts, you'll find, Acts 16, you'll find that in Philippi, especially Philippi, Acts chapter 16, what you'll see is that Paul and Silas were put into what? A jail in Philippi. Do you remember them singing and praying? They're in jail. What's going on in Philippi and what's going on in Macedonia is now the Christians are being attacked. Now the Christians are actually enduring not just a bad day, where they want to just sing a sad song and get better that day. This is a really bad day in which they're facing severe trials, severe affliction, extreme affliction, where what is happening in their life is scary. What's going to happen? In moments of a trial, in the moments of just a hardship in one day, one period, what you'll find is human generosity soaring, human courage soaring. But once the trial begins to go over a period of time and it begins to stretch, something begins to happen in the psyche. And what begins to happen when you see the economy turn downward for more than a month, more than 2 months, and now you get into a year and people are losing jobs and it goes longer and longer. What begins to happen is this. People are automatically switched and they stop thinking about others and they begin to start thinking about who? Themselves. Am I going to keep my job? I need to save more. I need to actually get more. I need to make sure that I'm protecting more. It's all about my interest and myself, and we become a very selfish people, and we have to work hard at it, myself included. When the trials get tough and when you start looking at the test and the test comes crashing in on us, what happens is this. We say, God, I don't know if I can be generous at this moment. God, I don't know if I can be generous with my time. God, I don't know if I can be generous with what I have. And Paul's saying, it's amazing. In the midst of their suffering and in the midst of what's going on in their life, something radically different happens. They're not selfish. They're not involved in their self-interest. They're looking at something different. And Paul says, watch what they do. He says, in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy. Okay. Paul begins in just a few moments. He's going to come back to why they have joy. And let's just jump ahead and just make sure that we understand. Why do you have joy? Is joy based on your circumstances? If it is, it's not really joy. That's happy. Happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. And as a Christian and as a Christ follower, here's something that we have to come back to over and over and over again. That in order to have joy, your highest goal, your highest priority has got to be God and Himself. His glory, His fame, it's Him. And you've got to find your highest satisfaction in God. When the trials come, what happens is this. It reveals where our dependency lies. Mark it down. The person who begins to cry out and say, I can't believe God would do this to me, their joy is not based on Christ and Him alone. It reveals where they stand. Because your joy, my joy, is dependent on how I interact with Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. And when I begin to look, and when I begin to understand that in my trial, I don't need more things. I just need God to show up. I just need God to move in my life. I just need God to do whatever He wants. And God, if you've ordained that I will walk through this trial, then God, I'm going to walk through this trial looking to You for Your strength to get me through. Joy. God, you said it's going to happen. This test, I'm going to look to You. Our tendency is this. In the midst of the testing, in the midst of not having, we get jealous, don't we? We look around and you say, now wait a minute, God, why do they have that? Wait a minute, God, why do they have that job? God, why have You moved and blessed in their life? And we get jealous. And if you find yourself getting jealous, can I just point something out to you? Your joy is depending on happiness at that moment. I want to push you and I want you to begin to live well. Live well in such a way that you understand that your joy is not dependent on what you have in this world. Your joy is dependent on how you're interacting with and living with God Almighty. And as you interact with Him and as He is enough for you, Jesus and nothing else, you begin to have a joy that allows you to be generous. Watch what begins to happen now. He says, for in a severe act of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty. Wait, we got to stop there. Okay, just so we understand, poverty. That's not just that we don't have, you know, we can't go out to Ruth Chris or we can't go out to a steak dinner. This is poverty as in we're missing meals. Poverty as in we're not for sure when we're going to get to eat next. The churches and the people in Macedonia, in this area, they were really, truly struggling. The affliction was coming on them very severe, and it was breaking them, and it was pulling them down. And they were poor. They were missing, and they were losing out. Their jobs were crumbling. Everything was going on around them, and they were falling. And now here's what Paul's saying. Even in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of not having anything, they still have joy. And because they still have joy and it's based on Jesus Christ, watch what happens. You see it? It has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. We need to redefine wealth, don't we? Because it's not what's in the bank account. It's something so much more. A wealth of generosity. What we typically do is this, as we look around and we say, well, you know what, at this moment, at this time, I don't have anything else I can give. I don't have the time. I don't have the finances. I can't do anything. So, you know what, God obviously wants somebody else to do this. And Paul is stretching. He says, I want you to see something so much more. Corinthian church, you're not struggling right now. Corinthian church, you're not in poverty. Corinthian church, you're not struggling. And yet, these brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, they're overflowing with wealth of generosity. Matter of fact, in the next few verses, you'll find that they're even begging to help. And Paul says, no, I don't think you need to help. I don't think you need to give of your time. I don't think you need to give of your finances. I don't think you can. Right now, you just need to take care of yourself. This is Paul saying, don't do it. Don't be. And then he just is amazed because they're begging him saying, please let us have a part. Church, what would happen? What would happen if you and I began to go back to the New Testament? We go back to seeing generosity as a way of life. That because we're Christians, because we are Christ followers, it's just normal. It's just who we are. You see, what I love and I am so thankful for about 9/11 is this, that I have seen generosity increase. We became more aware. We became more aware of how we should be treating other people. We became aware of how that our acts of kindness do matter. I saw within youth ministry, in college ministry, I saw students who never before gave a time of day for civil servants, the military, now excited to go into the service. It reminded us once again of who we are. We are called to be generous with our lives. I came across this Lucian. He lived 120 to 200 AD. He was a Greek satirist. He's an opponent of anything religious. He didn't like Christianity. As a matter of fact, he even grouped all religions into a group he called superstition. Yet when he saw the generosity of Christians and the Christian church, here's what he wrote. You ready? Quote, "It is incredible to see the fervor which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, which was Jesus, has put it in their heads that they are brothers." End quote. This is a Greek scholar, a Greek writer, and he's looking across. And he doesn't care for religion. He doesn't care for religion, but yet he sees this organization, this religion, this church thing. He says, they're weird. They're different. They see each other as brother and sister. They see themselves as actually being generous. Why? And he couldn't understand it. What would happen if we as Christians took serious this idea of loving people in such an extravagant way that it causes us to be so liberal with our generosity that it just overflowed and people on the outside would say, those guys are weird. In their trials, they have joy. In their trials and in their circumstances, in their poverty, they're still generous with themselves. Wouldn't that be a fun place to go to church? Wouldn't that be a fun place to just be around? Instead of people, oh me, oh my, I don't have enough. And consumer, feed me, give me this. Instead of people living that way, now they're coming in and saying, that's an incredible God. Because something's radically different. Do you see how they're not complaining? Do you see that there's joy? They're just generous. Let me give you three things and we'll end. You ready? Number one, for you and I, knowledge awakens generosity. Knowledge will awaken generosity. So here's what I'm going to ask that you do. Look around. Wake up and look around. Start looking around you and see what God is doing. Look around. Become more aware. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just look around you. There are needs all around. Our problem is we become so fast-paced that we put the blinders on so we don't have to deal with those other things on the side. So let's become more aware. Today we're talking about we have a small group push going on. If you're not in a smaller group, outside you are going to find all kinds of tables set up. There are going to be people out there. Get into a smaller group. What's a smaller group? Well, it's not this large group. It's a smaller group than this. You have several different options. You ready? You have a home. You can go to homes. We have groups all out across the Metroplex. We have 5 new groups starting. There's a place for you if you want to get into a home group. Maybe you say, you know what, I don't really care for a home group. I would rather do the traditional Sunday school. I would rather be on Sunday morning. We have 3 different hours worth of Sunday school. There's no excuse. Well, I don't like either of those options. Perfect. Guess what? I have even more options for you. How about Wednesday morning or Wednesday night? We have more Bible studies for you. Get involved. Here's what happens. When you choose to get around other people, you can't help but become more aware. It's easy to come to the large group and not ever know what the needs are because you come in, they don't know your name, they don't know you, you don't know them, and whew, That's easy. You came, you did your service, and you moved on. But here's what I want to encourage you. If you want to see yourself become more aware, one of the greatest places that you can become more aware is getting in a smaller group. You get in a smaller group, now they know your name, now they know who you are, now they hear your needs, now you're sharing in their needs, and you're hearing what's going on, and now you're able to share life. One of the saddest things is when people come to church, and they just come to church, and yet there's a sickness or there's something going on in their family, and we don't hear about it for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. And then they get mad and say, that church just doesn't care. My friend, you will find more generosity in this group of people than you'll find anywhere else. The only way that we're able to know is if you get involved in a smaller group. You will find people who will go the extra mile, not just 1 mile, 2 miles. They'll go 5 miles for you in this group right here. They'll blow you away with their generosity. But you have got to get in and get involved. So become aware. Number two, giving the Holy Spirit permission. Just give the Holy Spirit permission, would you? Just try this. God, this week, I give you permission to just work in my life and show me a need. Now, here's going to be the kicker. If you pray that, be ready to do something about it. don't just sit back and say, oh, thank you for showing me. It was good to see them. No, you're going to have to do something. So don't pray the prayer unless you're ready to do something. But would you just do this? Would you say, God, make me aware this week. Just prompt me by your Spirit. You'll be amazed as you walk through this next week where God's going to show you an opportunity to be generous. Number three. I'm going to do this. I would like for us to do this today. I would like to pray for our civil servants and their families. I am thankful for what they have done. I am thankful for how they do serve our country, and I'm so thankful for how they serve our cities, and I am thankful for their extra time that they put in to take the nights and the hours that they do. And so here's what I'm going to do as a church. As musicians come out, I would like, as a church, there are civil servants sitting around you. I'm going to ask, and their families, I'm going to ask in just a moment when we stand, I would ask that if you're sitting near somebody who's in the military, somebody who's in the police department, fire department, EMTs, the rescue units, whatever, I'm going to ask that you pray for them. Now, how do we know if they're a part of that? Men, women, would you just raise your hand if you're a part? Just raise your hand where you're at if you're a part. Okay, we got several across. Police, fire, right here. Okay, very good. Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Now you've seen the hands go up. So here's what I'm going to do. The person and the people that are next to you, I'm going to ask that you pray for them in this time of invitation. Would you do that? Just pray for them, pray for their families, that God would continue to strengthen them, encourage them. And then I'm going to ask that each one of us would do this. We would pray that we become a generous people.